Appreciate you being here tonight and grateful for all the good things that Brother Taylor says. Everybody's grateful, you know, for good things that people say about him, but I can assure you that there's nothing good about me at all. Jesus is the only thing in my life. As far as possessing anything aside from Jesus, I don't. It's just the Lord Jesus. As to any goodness that has been found in my life or ever will be found in my life, I'm just a helper of your faith, and I'm here to try to do something with you and for you as to the best that I know how to do it. I love you. I appreciate you. I thank God for you, every one of you. I sincerely appreciate the birthday party that you gave me. It was so beautiful and so wonderful, and I can truthfully say that I didn't have any idea. Honestly, folks, I didn't even have any idea. I don't know. I never have figured out how you folks can keep a secret the way you do. Even Brother Frank Beretta told me today, said, I marveled, said, with as many little children as there is at Bethlehem, and you didn't hear anything at all about it. But I never knew anything about it. And it's just, I marvel at it. I mean, I'm actually astounded at the way that y'all managed to do those things. But I thank the Lord for it. I sincerely appreciate it from the very bottom of my heart. May the Lord bless you. You know, I just wish, folks, that we could together have the same diligence and the same concern for lost souls and for hungry people around the world. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had that same diligence and same concern? Okay, you can be seated. I didn't mean to keep you standing. I know you're probably tired from the full activities of today because you've been, as Brother David Durden told me when I was leaving, he said, Brother Pike said, we've just been in service all day, haven't we? And that's true. We've been with the Lord all day long to that extent. And the lady sent me word before I left that if I wanted to, that I could have remained right there at the cafe and went ahead and had service. She said, just go ahead and preach, have service here. But I didn't feel to do that. I wanted to come on back home and to just be here, you know, with the folks and enjoy myself with the folks at Bethlehem. Thankful for all of you that are here and all of you that came to the dinner and quite a number of people there that we could have preached to, but I didn't feel to do that. So I appreciate you being here with us tonight. And, you know, I enjoy dinners like that. Brenda, the one that owns the cafe, the Lighthouse, she came over where I was and she said, said, I really like this. She said, all these people being, godly, holy people or whatever, said it just makes you feel good just being around them. And it looked like it really done something for her and for two or three others that was up there. So you provoke them to jealousy toward the things of God, and this is wonderful. But we're back tonight at the church. And even though I enjoy the dinners, and I really do, how could anybody not enjoy something that was such a special treat? But at the same time, my thrill is His Word. The thrill of my life is the Word of Jesus, the knowledge of Jesus. Paul said, this I do, forgetting all of those things that are behind. I press forward to the prize and the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And I count everything as lost to gain the knowledge of Christ. You know, for a number of years, I didn't understand that. I really couldn't understand what he was saying. I didn't know why he said that. I just couldn't figure out why he would say a thing like that. But when I come to realize that all that we will ever have is what we absorb as the knowledge of Christ, and that our dimensional heights in God as to transformating into the great light, that All that we'll ever reach is according to our knowledge in God. That you can reach a certain height, and another person will reach another height, and another person another height. And on you go transformating into the great light. And if you don't absorb the knowledge, then you don't transformate into that light. And according to your degree of knowledge that you do absorb, so is your transformation into the great light. And that's the greatest place of you that you'll obtain. That's the greatest place of the height of that which you'll obtain. So whatever you absorb in the knowledge and the light of God, that's the highest place in the Shekinah that you will obtain. It's like in this world, some men have $1,000. Some men have $10,000. Some people have $1 million, and some people have $10 million. And some people are billionaires. So it depends on what you come into in this life, what you're able to obtain in this life as to your riches and how great you are. And of course, money means power. The more money you've got, the greater industries you have, the greater things you have, more people under your control, more people working for a living. You pay their salary, you're more influential, you got more control. So it's the same way in God. According to your knowledge, according to the Shekinah, knowledge of God as to what you absorb and what you come to understand, so is your greatness in God and so is your obtaining in God as to the heights, as to the great heights of your riches. And the life of that light is so abundant that whatever you obtain as to the measure of that light, so is the abundance of your life. Your life consists of just exactly what you obtain unto. Jesus said it can just be filled up and overflowing. You can have such an abundance of life, such a great light, until you will have such an outstanding life. But if you don't get it, then you just don't have it. And this is, of course, why that I chide with you like I do a lot of times in talking with you. I chide with you because I'd like to have the fullness of that light. And I'd like for you to have the fullness of that light. But in that, many people are not interested in obtaining under that light, then they'll never have it. But the reason they're not interested is because they do not know the things of which I speak. They do not know that that is the way that God does it. They have it in their mind that everybody's going to be equal and everybody's going to go into heaven and everybody's going to have that great, wonderful life, and that's going to be it. All we got to do is be a Christian. But I can assure you, folks, it's not going to be that way at all. You come to a measure and a portion according to what you absorb, according to whatever you are able to absorb in God, or according to your submission, so is your receiving. Whatever you can give up in life as to the measure of your life that you can submit, and as to the measure of what you sacrifice in the world to turn loose on, so is the infilling of God's presence and God's life. So a lot of people never apply themselves. They never try to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. They never try to understand. They never try to absorb. They don't lay aside the things of the flesh and the things of the world to be able to excel in God. And so then they excel in this world. They apply themselves in this world, and so they have their reward. That is their reward. They don't get anything else. That's their reward. But see, the ones that apply themselves in the world to come as to the knowledge of God and absorbing, then in that world they'll be the rich ones and they'll be the great ones, and the others will not obtain unto what they shall obtain unto. So then I'm sorry that you've misunderstood as we've tried to tutor you and teach you in the last number of years. I'm sorry that you misunderstood. I'm sorry that you didn't listen more diligent to understand what I've tried to explain to you and what I've tried to tell you. And it's sad to know that millions of people around the world is in the same condition, and they've not applied themselves, even the church people, so that they have stunted their growth in God and could have obtained great and mighty heights and had great and mighty wealth and riches in the world to come and would have been in a greater height of that wonderful life of God as to the infilling and the overflowing of the fullness of that wealth and those riches and the life of God as to the radiance and the brightness of seeing him and his wealth and his love. But anyway, as to whatever you've obtained, whatever you have wanted, whatever you have desired, whatever you've been willing to sacrifice toward God is to be able to replace it with the things of God, then that's great, that's good. I'm thankful. I'm grateful for whatever you have, whatever you've obtained, and I trust that it has been much. But that's what Paul meant when he said, I count all things as but loss, to obtain the knowledge of God. Because he knew according to the knowledge, according to the wisdom, according to the understanding, according to the light, that his greatness in heaven would be according to that. Jesus obtained the fullness of it. He fully surrendered. He gave his all, and God gave his all to him. The Bible said, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, to be ye therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. For ye are ordained to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. But in that we fail to submit our minds, in that we fail to submit our spirits, in that we fail to submit our bodies, in that we fail to surrender all of our life unto him, then we fail to obtain all of the fullness that we would have had if we had have looked at things differently. So I thank the Lord for whatever we've been able to get, and I hope that we'll be able to obtain more. One thing you have to your favor, and that is you are still alive. You are still alive. You still have opportunity to apply yourself. As long as there's life, you have opportunity to apply yourself. But remember, the farther down the trail you get, the less time you have. And if you've neglected God so far for numbers of years, then your loss is immeasurable. You have lost so much. If you've neglected God down through the years for a number of years, your loss is so exceedingly great until there's no words of expression as to what you have lost because of what you have failed to do in submitting to Christ. Glad to have our brother Lord with us tonight from out of Alabama. Certainly good to see him here with us tonight. Always appreciate having him come be with us. He sent me some meal tonight from out of Alabama. Somebody had mentioned Brother James Isaac coming up from the boat, and maybe he stopped by the way of Alabama to visit with some of his relatives. That's the reason that he wasn't here tonight, or today, that is. How many of you enjoyed the gathering that we had? Did you enjoy it? That's great. That's wonderful. When goods increase, they that eat them increase. How many believe that? It's wonderful. It is wonderful. God is so good. The little thing that y'all did for Brenda caused her to break down and cry. She was weeping. The woman that owns the cafe was crying. Thanks, Sister Betty talked with her just before she left, and she was weeping. It really broke her up. Just a little helping hand, a little consideration. You know, we don't think about folks a lot of times. We just kind of take for granted, as we say, that everything is all right. And we fail to acknowledge that they could use a helping hand. Now, I know there's some people you can't give a helping hand because they're like a bucket with a hole in it. You know, you can pour everything you've got in and everything everybody else has got in and still got a hole in it. They ain't got nothing when you get through. But there are folks that are trying to do something for God in their way. And they're putting forth a special effort to make their own way and to supply their own way and to try to do something for God. And those folks deserve consideration. You need to consider them in any way, in anything that you can. You need to give them a little helping hand because you never know what you're doing. You never know what it'll do for them as to helping them turn to Christ. You love the Lord? Okay. I guess I'll talk with you a little bit tonight. This morning I very definitely was not going to preach. Very definitely was not going to preach. Not because I didn't want to preach, not because I didn't have a message, but there was some others present. I was going to let them preach. And the Lord stopped me. He just stopped me. I mean, there was no question about it. He stopped me. And I went ahead and preached. I went ahead and ministered to you. I enjoy coming to Little Bethlehem. I enjoy the love and kindness and courtesy that many of you have toward me and the things of God. But I have to admit that many times it's discouraging, not because you're not a fine people, not because you're not a people that love me to the extent that you want to help me. And like the birthday today, the whole house filled up. But the thing that's discouraging is the lack of interest and the lack of hunger in His Word. See, you're not hurting my feelings, you're hurting His feelings. And of course, because we are one, then you're hurting my feelings. But as a man, you wouldn't hurt my feelings, but you hurt Jesus's feelings, because the Bible said it shall not be the minister speaking, but Christ speaking to you. And your unconcern and your lack of love and devotion as to being concerned about what He says and trying to understand what He's trying to tell you. And your lack of interest in His mind that's expressing itself through these repulsive vocal cords of mine. Your lack of concern, it hurts His feelings. It hurts God. It's very grievous to Him. And I feel that. And then it's very grievous to me because I love Him and I don't like to see Him grieve. The Bible said, don't grieve Him. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I think that's fanatical. I don't think you can grieve God. The Bible said He's a high priest, touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And the Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. It's very obvious that He does get grieved. Many times He gets grieved. A lot of times the reaction of the preacher, when you see the preacher react in a certain way, a lot of times it's because the Holy Spirit is grieved. And because the Holy Spirit is grieved, the preacher is grieved. He can feel the effects of it. And a lot of times we're, as a people, so disrespectful to God, so disrespectful to Christ. Today was a great day. A great thing was taking place. And I appreciate you. I thank God for you. And I want to do something for you in helping you in the Word of the Lord, if I possibly can. Do something for you when I talk to God about you at night or through the day or whenever. When I'm pleading your cause before Christ, asking Him to spare you, asking Him to help you, asking Him not to get upset and take your little ones away from you. See, God's been very good to me, folks. He's never taken my little ones down through the years. I prayed to God, and I tried to please God, and I tried to honor God. And God has never taken one of them. We had 8 children, and every one of them has been blessed. God's never taken our little ones down through the years. Whereas He could have taken them, then all kind of things has happened to them. They've been exposed to all kind of things and all kind of places, but He's never taken a one. I pleaded with Him and asked Him not to, and He didn't. And even though they're grown up now, and they could still lose their life, and it makes it a lot more dangerous because they have to answer for themselves. Yet I pray that God will be merciful and help them in whatever I've taught them through the years, that they'll apply it. That God won't take their lives, nor their little ones' lives. But I pray for you that God won't take the lives of your little ones. You know, I don't want Him to take the life of your little ones. But you've got to work with me, and you've got to do what you can. And you've got to be honest and sincere with Him if you don't want Him to take the life of your little ones. Because Satan will sure take the life of your little ones. Don't ever forget it. Satan is there to take the life of your little ones. As a matter of fact, I believe it was it Gary's daughter that had a wreck yesterday or today or something, was it? Last night. I was troubled last night, and I was praying last night because I was real troubled, like something was going to happen. And I kept talking to the Lord. I finally went to lay down, and I thought, no, I can't do that. I lay there for a little while, and I got back up. Sometimes I aggravate my wife, I know. But I got back up, and I thought, no, I can't do that. I better go back, and I better go try to talk to the Lord because something's wrong. You know, I could feel something. And it was night. It was the last service night that we was here, that I was talking to the people. And as I talked to the people, Gary's daughter was one of them that I was really talking to. Gary perceived that, didn't you, Gary, when you was up there in the balcony or wherever you was at then. I believe he's up there close to it. But anyway, I really felt that something was about to strike at Sherry. So God's been merciful to Sherry. He spared her two or three times. But I just thought, I told my wife, I said, Betty, just think of the diligence of Brother Gary and Sister Carol and how they've tried to give to God. I said, now just supposing that they had not had that diligence toward God. See, Sherry was out there. She couldn't protect herself because she's out there to where the devil can strike at her. You know, she's young and she's coming along and she hasn't given her heart to God to really be diligent with Christ. And see, what if they had not been praying and really trying to uphold the work of God? Like Scott Marson. Scott was at our birthday dinner today. And like Scott contributing with a regularity to the things of God, giving regular, even though he's not with us here at the church, he gives regular. And twice, Satan has struck viciously at Scott's little one. And at both times, God worked a miracle. There was no way that kid could escape from the reports I got. But God spared him. Scott considered those children that are hungry and needy, and God considered his children. So folks, whatever you do, remember the devil is out to hurt you, and the devil is out to get your little ones. And you better consider Christ. You better consider the hungry. Better consider the needy. And you better watch, and you better pray. Mothers, watch your little ones. Don't turn your little ones loose. Don't let your little ones just roam around everywhere. Watch them little ones. The Bible said, watch and pray. You know, God cannot help those little ones if you're not watching them. God can help you watch them if you try to watch them. And if you can't watch over them, then he'll be there to help you, give his angels charge. But see, if you don't watch them, God is helpless. He can't watch them because he will be supporting lethargy. And he'll be partakers of unconcern and lethargy. So he can't watch over them. But he'll watch over them if you'll watch them and do your diligence to try to watch after those children and train them right. God will watch them and God will help them. And you'll find out that those little ones will be taken care of. Well, I don't know how we got on that subject. But anyway, I was just thinking about how good God was to Gary. And it ain't been too long ago that Bill's mother, or his sister, rather. I don't think the mother was in there. But anyway, the sister was. She rolled a car over, and God took care of her. God took care of her. It was a miracle. God took care of her and spared her life when it could have taken her life. Need to think it over, folks, because it's dangerous. Everywhere you go now, it's dangerous. It's real dangerous. Is there anybody here tonight that knew what happened today? Anybody don't? Did you know what happened today? Do you know what the dinner was about? Do you? See a sister raising her hand. All I saw is a sister and one little boy. He raised his hand. I believe he knows something about it. He's putting his hand up like he does. Well, at least we got two people. Something took place. Something wonderful took place. I'm just going to talk to you a little bit tonight. I want to go back to chapter 1 and just read just a little bit of scripture. I read to you where it said, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And then I read to you where God put a firmament in the heavens, said, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now, when you speak of the firmament, you speak of what we call, well, even the Bible calls it, the open firmament. The open firmament. That is to say, just up there, nowhere. Just out in a nowhere and a nothing. God just sets stars out there and he studs the heaven with them. And he puts his lights out there in the firmament. He just sets them out there everywhere and they just stay there. He has a way of putting them out and they'll just stay there. Nobody else can do that. But God just sets them out there and he says to the star, now you stay right here. Don't you move. You know, and he does that to another star and another star. And he sets the moon up there and he says, now you stay here. Don't be moving around. You know, our sun, you stay here. Don't be moving around. Whatever, ever how he tells it. Well, that's what it does. If he wants it to move, he says you can move a little, not much. See, like the ocean, and the Bible says, and God said unto the proud waves of the ocean, and here, right here, shall your waves be stayed. They won't come any farther. They'll stop right here. And so they stop. You know, that's phenomenal. We don't know how to explain that except in Christ. But God set the stars in the heavens. And when he set the stars in the heavens, he gave them for lights. He gave them for signs. He gave them for seasons. That's why there are today astrologists. There are astrologists today. There are people that study the stars. People that understand the stars. And they can tell you different things by studying the stars. Because the stars have been set there for signs and for seasons. And they learn as to what the signs are. And they learn as to what the seasons are. In doing it, then they are able to tell you just exactly what the signs are. And tell you just exactly what the seasons are. You know, now we should not go by signs and seasons. We should never do that because the Bible tells us, Paul said, I'm afraid of you. Said in that you observe signs and seasons, so I'm afraid of you. You know, people, when they go to plant their crops, it's got to be a new moon or it's got to be some kind of sign. You know, when they go fishing, it's got to be some kind of sign. But God tells us not to do that. He said, if you want to plant a crop, just go ahead and plant the crop. Don't worry about it. Just go ahead and plant the crop. Don't observe signs and seasons. And Paul said, I'm afraid of you. Why do you do that? That's under the law. Do you desire to be again in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world? Don't do that. See, we don't want to observe signs and seasons. We want to observe the Word of God. We want to understand the Word of God. Now, like the wise men, they followed the star. Not because they was observing signs and seasons to the extent of following the star, but they knew that when that star appeared in the heavens, that it was the sign of Christ. That star represented the Lord Jesus because it was the biggest, brightest star up there. And that was a new star. And they knew that the Messiah had come and they traveled many miles. And that star led them. Now you know and I know that it wasn't a natural star that led them, but the angel of the Lord presented himself as a star. And the angel of the Lord moved as a star till it came and stood right over the place where the babe was born. And there the Son of God came into the world. So then the Bible said God has set things there for signs and for seasons. And he said that it said that he put a light there. It was a lesser light. A lesser light. How many of you recall the woman in the book of Revelation? Revelation 12. See, in the book of Revelation, the woman is standing with her feet upon the moon. And she's standing with a crown of 12 stars on her head. And she is clothed with the sun. Now, what is the moon? Can I just talk with you tonight? What is the moon? What is the moon? It's the lesser light. What was the purpose of the moon? It was to rule the night. The lesser light, the moon. What was its purpose? It was to rule the night. That is, the moon was a reflector of the sun. Something to break down the fierceness of the great day star, even the sun, to keep it from burning things up. It is a reflector. I don't have any need for the moon unless I'm out at night, because I am a child of the day. I am both a child of the day and of the night in this world. Because we have the inner man and we have the outer man. Therefore, we have need not only for the light of the day star, which is by day, but we have need of the light, which is a moonlight by night. So then, being an outer person and an inner person, we have in the spiritual a need for the lesser light by night. Because we are born intellectually, we are born into a world of sorrow and heartaches, of natural things, and being born into this world, we are a natural people. And the only way to get life or godly existence is through our reflector, which is our intellectual moon realm. Our reflector is our intellectual comprehension, our intellectual moon realm. We don't know anything unless we go to college, unless we go to school, unless we study it out, unless we apply ourselves, unless we reason. We don't know anything unless we do that. See, because we are in the moon realm. We are in this world of darkness. Jesus looked down upon this world and he said it's from evening until morning. So then, that means that it is from the fall of mankind there at the garden. It is from the fall of mankind over until Calvary, which is the resurrection of mankind. That means that all the way from the garden over to the resurrection, it is night, it is dark, and the law is the reflector, and the moon realm is the law. So it is a law, it is a word of God, it is a reflector. So then there is a moon realm, and the Jews represent the darkness. They are God's stars in the night. And they're God's moon rim in the night. And without that moon rim, that moonlight, without the moonlight, then the people would not have had any light from God whatsoever. They would not have been any light whatsoever had it not been for the Jewish people. So then the law gave a moonlight. It gave a light. In the darkness of this world, there was a light, a lesser light, to rule the night. And the Jews are intellectual. They are in the presence of the Shekinah, but they haven't been born of the Shekinah. Like Adam and Eve, they're overshadowed by it. I brought out something this morning concerning what I'm about to say, and that is that there is a church world out there. There is a religious people out in the world, religious denominational people, very religious, But they are not born of God. They are not God's true stars. They are wandering stars. They are reflectors. They are not God's light by day. They don't have the day star as it has dawned within their heart. So then their light is a moonlight. It is a reflector of truth. We as the children of God, we get the light of God. We get the brightness of God, the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ being the great day star, being the light, the daylight. The daylight, his mind being the daylight of the great day star, or that is the sun, which is referred to as the day star. So the mind of Christ is light, but the mind of man is a light, but it's only a reflector of the other light. That's why the Bible speaks of it, if that light within you be darkness, how great is that darkness? So there is a light that is called a light of darkness. There is a reflector, and that reflector is your human mind. In that Satan is interwoven within your mind, he is that reflected the light of God. He is the one that sat upon the circle of the earth as it was with God. He's the one that stands between you and God. He's the one that was a covering cherub. He was the one that reflected the light of God as Moses did, showing that on the mountain. Lucifer reflected that light so God to keep you alive. He allowed Lucifer to be interwoven with your flesh that you might in your intellectual ambition seek after knowledge and seek after some kind of understanding. And in that you do that, there is a lesser light to rule the night. So then you are in darkness, and that light within you, in your outer being, that light of understanding that's in your intellectual reasoning, that comes from the tree of knowledge, that is a lesser light that rules you through this world, or that it rules the night. It wasn't made to rule you, but it does rule you because you give yourself to it. It is a lesser light that is made to rule the night. That is intellectual darkness. God said, Paul, turn my people from darkness to light. Intellectual darkness. There is an intellectual darkness in this world. And the only light is the religious precipitation of that can transform himself into an angel of light, or his ministers, which transform themselves into ministers of light. And so then they reflect and they pick up that light. See, they reflect that light and they look like stars in the heavens. There is the firmament, which means that all around us, it is studded with the stars of glory. All around us, there is a heavenly place studded with stars. But some of them are wandering stars. Some of them are very religious. Religious as Cain. But they're nothing but reflectors. They only reflect the light. And that light that they reflect is your light. And they are not Christians. They don't have a travail on the inside. They don't have a longing to do anything for God. They're not driven to the cause of Christ through the sacrifice of the cross and self-denial. All they do is that they become religious, very religious. It's like I was telling my wife today, coming on back from the supper. See, it's only been the last few years that all of this 700 Club and PTL and all of these fabulous things started to take place. All of this religious activity in the denominational churches. Used to, there wasn't even enough people that went to those churches for nothing. They'd have a circuit rider. He'd have 5, 6, or 7 churches because people wouldn't go but just once every month or so. And he'd just get around and talk with them. But if you notice, since the church started to coming into its glory, since the church started to coming in this great revelational light, and since the church began to be adorned with the blessings of God and riches begin to come to them, all of a sudden all of those reflectors out there, they begin to light up.
And they begin to want to start them clubs and start them all kind of things just to deceive the people and to take the people's money. What is it? It's the bride that's getting closer to that glory of God. And they are beginning to see that glory of God. They're beginning to reflect that glory of God. So they brighten up. And they want to be more and more religious. And they want to get into a religious stream because it's becoming big business. And it's becoming glorious. It's becoming glittering. You know, it's becoming outstanding. And the devils and the demons are just running for it. See, it's all happening now. Because God's getting his bride ready and God's drawing her closer. And the great wonderful light of God is beginning to come forth. So then God made the lesser light to rule the night. So then we're all in the night from our first birth. All in the night. And that lesser light is there. So then in the church world out there, there's religious people that reflect this great light. And they're the ones that give a little encouragement to those people out there that are devils and demons. It is a light that has been set by the dead. And the Bible forbids you to set a light by the dead. But that lesser light is a reflector out there. And that lesser light working out there in that realm, it encourages them to believe that God is with them. So they continue on with their devilish evil. And they continue on with development of the world. They have to go along. God has to give them a light. You know, it's like a horse. It's like a mule. You've got him plowing the field. You've got to feed him. You won't have any grain in the garner unless you feed him. You won't have any harvest at the end of the year unless you feed him. And so then you feed him the husk. That is the lesser light out there encourages them that God is with them. Is God really with them? Of course God is with them. But the Bible said God pours out his spirit upon all flesh in the latter times. So then God is pouring out his spirit upon them. There is grace. There is blood on the seat of atonement. And that reflector out there is to remind them that God is in their behalf. As long as they are under grace, God is with them. And they continue to take courage to fight wars. And they continue to take courage to establish schools and to build buildings and to pave roads and do all the things of the world. God allows them to do that the world may stay intact and the world may stay together. So that we as the children of God may finish our schooling. So that we as the children of God may have things that we can do through life in the sense that the world is going on. And there is something for us out there to the extent that we're passing through the land of Esau. And we must be sustained on our way. But at the end of the way, God will do away with all of that. So then there is the lesser light. There is a reflector out there. But beloved friend, we are not reflectors. We are true stars. We are the daylight. We are the day star. We are that bright shining light. For the Bible said to the church, ye are the light of the world. Jesus came into this world. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world, that you're in darkness. All of this is darkness. And it's been from the evening until the morning. And now I'm coming. I'm the light. And with the breaking forth of this light, it will be the beginning of the first day. And here God will come and recreate, as you would say. But I am the beginning of the creation of God. I'm the first thing that ever came into existence in the mind of God. I am the Word from the bosom of the Father. By me all things consist, and without me there is nothing. And all things that can come to the Father must come through me. And whatever comes from the Father through to you must come through me. I am the beginning of the creation of God. And so then the morning broke, and Jesus came, and the light began to shine. And so it was the first day came in. So then we are children of the daylight. We are born to the day. The Bible said, ye are not children of darkness, but children of light. That day should not come upon you unawares. So then we are children of the daylight. Why then are we children of the daylight? And those people out there are children of the darkness. Why is that? It's for this reason. That God brought us by the way of Calvary and we accepted Christ and we was born again. Therefore we become children of the day. And we are the greater light, not the lesser light, that rules the night of intellectual reasoning and of worldly attire. But we are the great light of the day. We've been translated into the kingdom of God. And we're hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. So that we, being the light of heaven, we are the light of the day. We are, the Bible said, in this great light was the daylight that was set in the heaven. So we are the light of heaven. And they are the light of the earth. They are the reflectors, for the earth reflects what heaven has to offer. So then we see that there is a lesser light to rule the night. And there is a great daylight that must rule the day. We are the children of the day. We are the ones that rule the day. Because ye are the light of the world. Jesus said the whole world is in darkness. And has been since the creation. Ever since Adam fell. But he said, I'm the daylight. This is the mind of God. This is the daylight. And the daylight has come forth now. And said, you are children of light. You are now born of light. And you are children of light. I am setting you in the firmament of the heavens as the work of my hands. I am setting you in the church. I'm setting you in heavenly places. And you are the light. Ye are the daylight, not reflectors, though there be reflectors among you. But ye are the daylight, and ye shall rule the day. I said this morning, one of the things we notice is that Lucifer is cast out in Revelation 12. Lucifer, he goes out of the garden. It is the expulsion. He goes out. God excommunicates him. He is cast out. How is he cast out? He is cast out in Adam and in Eve. For in Adam all die. And death comes by man. So the man Adam that brought it in him all die. And everybody that is a man, it's appointed unto them once to die. If you are born of Adam, then you are going to die. Because it's appointed unto man once to die. Therefore you must be born again. And if you're born to the Lord Jesus, he is not a man. The Bible said God is not a man that he should lie, but he was made a quickening spirit. He is not made a living soul. Therefore you cannot die because you are not a living soul. The Bible said the soul that sinneth shall surely die. But a quickening spirit cannot sin because it is Christ, it is God. It is a living thing. It's not a soulish thing, but it is a godly thing. It is a heavenly thing. It cannot die because it cannot sin. He that is born of God cannot sin because he is a quickening spirit. He is not a living soul. Therefore, he cannot sin because he is not a living soul. So then, God has made a difference. And there in the garden, we see Lucifer cast out. And death that came by man is cast out with Lucifer. And that death that reigns over man, the Bible said from the time of Adam, that death has reigned over man. That death that has reigned over man, then we find that when we change our lifestyle, when we are born again, when we are regenerated, when we pass from Adam over into Christ's generation, that death is left behind. That there is no more death. We cannot die anymore. It's not appointed unto us to die anymore. Because we are not a man anymore. It is appointed unto man once to die. In the man all die. In Adam the man all die. But we pass from death unto life. We are not a man anymore. Jesus said ye are gods. You're not appointed unto death. For gods cannot die. You're not men, he said, but you're gods. Even though ye die like men, because you will not receive the knowledge of God, you go by the way of the grave, you sleep. But he said, that's not necessary for gods. Gods don't have to sleep. Gods don't have to be put in the ground. Gods don't have to have dirt thrown into their face. That's not appropriate for gods. He said, but nevertheless, being gods, you still die like men. Somebody would say, "With Brother Pike, if you was God, you couldn't die. Let's face it. Why do you talk like that?" Well, if that's true, why did Jesus die when he was God manifested in the flesh? How did they kill him? He died like a man willingly. But he didn't have to die. He walked into glory. He conquered death. He was not of the Adam generation to the extent that he conquered death. I am not of the Adam generation. I've been born again. I'm born of the bone of Christ. And I'm flesh of the flesh of Christ. I've been born again. I don't belong to the generation of Adam. Therefore, I'm not a man that I should die. I've been born again. God made me a God through his blood and through his sacrifice. And he made every son of God a God, because what of God begets, that is God's. I say this so often: if a dog begets dogs, they gotta be dogs. If a man begets man, they gotta be men. But when God beget God, they've got to be gods. A son of God is a God. Jesus said, I've called ye gods. And gods do not have to die, because it's not appointed unto gods to die, because gods cannot die. So then death is left behind. Lucifer is cast out of the garden, and he's cast out into man. So then when Calvary comes, what does God do? God takes that man's image and he hangs it up at Calvary. And God is disturbed with that man's image. So he hangs it up at Calvary. And then God backs away and God strikes it with all of his wrath. With all of his fury, he strikes that image. Why does he do that? He wants to loose life. Life is in captivity to the red dragon. And what is the red dragon? The old serpent, the devil. Even mankind that God put on his belly. And all of his labors for his belly, because his belly craves it of him. And John came forth with the axe concerning the old tree of knowledge. And he said, I'll cut this tree down. And so Calvary was cut down and laid away. I'll cut this tree down that Moses hanged the serpent upon. I'll cut this tree down. And so then he laid the axe to the root of the tree and said, you generation of vipers, I'll cut the tree down. And the serpent's seed, all the way back to the garden, he cut the tree down all the way back. And the whole thing was taken down and folded up and laid away. So then the Bible says, and the serpent curled his tail around a third part of the stars and cast him to the earth. How did he do that? Because the head of the serpent was in the garden. And God smote the head, and as we said today, the old saying, the tail doesn't die till the sun goes down. And at the going down of the slide of the days of the Gentiles, even at Calvary, as it is shown before it's comprehended, then we see Lucifer, we see Satan, we see the old mind of knowledge curling itself around a third part of the stars. And that is represented by the Jewish people. And the Jewish people are cast down out of the presence of God and into the darkness. God giving us an allegoric thing to where we could see what was happening in the spirit. You say, but Brother Pike, how do you get that to be a third part? Because we speak of Jew, Gentile, and the church. Or we speak of the Jews, the Gentiles, or the Catholics and the Protestants. See, there's one third of that that's taken place in the earth as to the act of creation. So then it goes out of the presence of God. It goes in the darkness. In Revelation 6, the opening of the sixth seal records it very clearly. I preached on it one night as to where in the sixth seal of the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, the heavens open as a scroll. The Bible said, and the stars fell from heaven, as the fig tree that shaketh her untimely figs. And back to the fig tree, back to the Jew. And there it is shown at Calvary, that when the veil is rent in twain, the heavens open. And Paul said, now it's made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, even unto the heavenly places. For the door is open in heaven, and it's rolled back like a scroll. And there we see the kingdom of God. And there we see the things of God and the law and the prophets unto John. And since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. And the kingdom of God is made known to man. And the kingdom of God is in the earth. And John saw it as he recorded it 96 AD, just a few short years after Calvary. He records it. And when we look, he sees the heavens roll back. And there he sees the kingdom of God. There he sees the Ark of the Testament. There he sees the curtains rent. The Old Testament curtains, where they're rent in twain, the veil rent in twain, the covering of the Ark of the Testament. John sees it over in the book of Revelation. He said, this is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The veil that covered the ark is now taken away. And it's been rent in twain, and now you can see the ark of his covenant. Oh, that is to say, Jesus made in himself twain, both the Lord and Christ. And the Bible said God rent the veil in twain. And Jesus said, this is my body. I've made a new way. That is to say, through my own flesh, the veil has been rent. I've made a sure way. And the Lord has been separated from the Christ, because I made in myself twain. I made in myself two. And now the Lord is separated from the Christ. The twain is separated. To show that your body is dead, forever dead, because it was sinful, because it was born to the man, because it was under the law. But I've killed that part. I've done away with the serpent part. I've done away with the intellectual reasoning. I've done away with the beast part. And I've done away with it. I put it in a watery grave. And I rent the veil, and that part of it's dead, and that part of it's buried. And the Bible said as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ and said you're baptized for the dead. So then, as many as have been baptized, they're baptized for the dead. And he said, the beast part of you is gone. It's buried. It's done away with it. It's no more, he said. So the veil is rent in twain, and in death, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. And today your spirit has ascended into heaven. You're hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of restoring of all things. That voice said, rejoice, be exceedingly glad. Rejoice, ye that are in heaven. Rejoice forevermore. And so then the body's buried, the body's in the watery grave, and the spirit is separated from the body, and the spirit's been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. And you're hid with Christ and God, and we're not to know each other after the flesh anymore. For the flesh is dead, and the flesh is gone. And God potentially sees you out at the end as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And he just says you're under tutors until the time appointed of the Father, which is the adoption. For even the creature itself, even the body itself, being made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of God, is subjected to the same in hope. That is Christ within you, the hope of glory. But he said, you're waiting for the bar mitzvah. You're waiting for the change. You're waiting for your bodily redemption. The creature itself, being the body, will have to be adopted to this, because it is foreign, the body of this death, Paul called it. It is the foreign part of you. It is the beastly part. I've had to process it, had to put it through the fire. But the innermost spirit of your innermost being, he said, it is truly a son of God. It is a spiritual thing, for God is a spirit. It is a quickening spirit. And God will adopt the body. He will adopt the body, and he will bring in the body. That's why the Jews went out of his presence, to show that the body was dead because of sin. And the Jews being under the law, there is no flesh justified by the law, so the Jews had to go out of the presence of God. But you coming into light, your innermost being went into the kingdom of God. You was translated by spirit into the kingdom of God. You became a quickening spirit. And the body was buried, and it's gone. It's out of the way. It's not here anymore. God rent the veil of the temple in twain. Well, yeah, the temple's of the Holy Ghost. The Bible said, the man that defileth it, him shall God destroy. Destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. And the Bible said they understood not that he was talking about his body being the temple. So the veil of the temple was rent in twain. And the Bible said the veil of that temple was his flesh. So then, making a more sure way, God said that is through his veil, through his flesh. We see the tail of the serpent. Remember this. That you are under the law, and ye are sinners, and ye must die unless you are born again. But they that have fallen from grace are still under the law. That's why there's a moonlight out there. That's why there's a reflector out there. That's why there's a moon rim out there. That's what it's all about. Those people missed redemption at Calvary. They bypassed it with their generation of coming all the way down. They bypassed Calvary. Are they still alive? No, they're not still alive. They're dead, and twice dead, and plucked up by the root. But the Bible said they that live in trespasses and sin, they're dead while they live. So then they bypassed Calvary. They didn't make it in. They didn't get into the redemption. But beloved friend, as they went this way, you went that way. And the body of the Lord Jesus went down into the earth. And his soul went down into hell. And his spirit went into heaven. We are the church. We're that spirit that went into heaven. The Jews is that body that went down into the earth.
and the Gentiles of their evil doings, those that rejected God, bear the soulish part that went down into the hell and into the wrath of God. They went down into the hell that God created for the devil and his angels. And they went down into hell. And they are the soulish part that's rejected of God. They're the blood life that was spilled. They're the old red dragon. The life was in the blood, and the blood had the life in prison. But at Calvary, Christ rent the veil and spilt the blood and released the life. In the Old Testament, he did this over and over in symbolic types. He did this by keeping them under the blood, and he would kill the beast and release the spirit. Kill the beast and release the spirit. He did that to keep them until the time of the coming of the actual body itself, when he would kill the actual beast image of the man part and spill the blood and let the life go back to God who gave it. So then we see that the serpent wrapped his tail around a third part of the stars, which means that Calvary was that place. Revelation 12, the woman's got her feet on the moon. Who is the woman? The woman is the Jew. That is the church. That is the woman. That is the church in the wilderness. The woman is standing there. The Jew is standing there. What is she doing? She's standing there with her feet upon the moon. What is the moon? The moon is the reflector. The moon is the law and the prophets. Not having the Holy Ghost, just reflecting the Holy Ghost. As the Spirit of God moved upon them. And so then that is the law and the prophets. She is standing upon the foundation of the law and the prophets. Standing there, the woman, the Jew, founded upon that. And then there is upon her head the 12 stars. Those 12 stars, who are they? Those 12 stars, which is represented by Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel. Is that then the stars? It is shown as a representation. Because the woman has a dual personality to the extent that she not only represents the church of the night, but she represents the church of today. And you've got to understand what kind of church she represents as to the daylight church. And as to what it means. Because everything in the Old Testament is only a symbol. It is a reflector. It is symbolic of that which is in the new. So then the stars over her head is the 12 apostolic leaders. It is the teachings of the 12 apostolic leaders that has brought the mind of Christ to the woman. So then she accepts Christ when she sees the nail prints. And a nation is born in one day. But the woman, which is the Jew, as quick as the man child is born, which is represented by the ceiling of the 144,000, goes to Mount Zion. Just as quick as they're born, she goes into a wilderness. She goes into a wilderness and she becomes persecuted. She's persecuted by the dragon, by the generation of vipers. She's persecuted. And he casts a flood out of his mouth after her, which means many waters, an army. John spoke of people being waters, but the Bible said the earth opened up and swallowed up the flood, which means a great earthquake God will cause to come about, or something that will swallow them up as it was in the days of Moses. Or that is to say, God has let death trail the serpent and let death follow the generation of vipers, and death kills them out before they can get strong enough to overpower Israel or to take her heritage away from her. So then we see that it represents the church to this extent that the church is Calvary. But Jesus is both a Jew naturally and a Jew spiritually. But he's really not a Jew naturally, in that the Bible said there is no such thing as a Jew. But he that is a Jew inwardly, which is a spiritual Jew. So then the woman that you see in Revelation 12 is none other than the Lord Jesus, who is a Jew, the head of the Jewish people, hanging there at Calvary, playing the part of a harlot, hanging there to play the part of the harlotry of Israel, and God's wrath being poured out upon the harlot. Notice in the Old Testament, there is a continual war, a war between Judah and the 10 tribes. Always the 10 tribes, as in the day of Jeroboam and Rehoboam, The 10 tribes, the lost tribes, as the Bible says, they're half brothers, and they're making war all the time. They're making war. Should be war with Joseph. But in the Judah represents Joseph, because Joseph shows Christ, and Christ has been taken away. Therefore, the war is with the priesthood. We've said some things about that a little earlier to some of the brethren. I believe it was yesterday or day before. But anyway, I'm not going to elaborate on that tonight. But I can say this, that there is a continual war between the 10 tribes and Judah. Always striking at Judah, because Judah represents Christ in the earth. Represents the high priesthood in the earth. And the Bible said, "And the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between the feet until Shiloh be come." So then, knowing that Christ is Shiloh, then in the Old Testament, Christ is represented to that extent by Judah. And there is war with the 10 tribes against Judah. That's why that the 10 commandments made war with Jesus. There was war. They are the lost tribe. They did not accept Jesus when Jesus came. Therefore, they go away into the darkness, into the intellectual night. God blinds them in part till the fullness of the days of the Gentiles come in. In part indicates that they're just half and not whole. But brethren, we are the full light of God. We're not blinded in part. We've got the light of Christ, and Christ has come to us. So there's the war of the Ten Commandments. Not that the Ten Commandments are unholy. Not that the 10 tribes of God are unholy. But the Bible said that sin gets its strength by the law. Jeroboam, the rebeller, the one that rebelled against Rehoboam, who took the throne of Solomon. Jeroboam, he got his strength by the 10 tribes. And he warred against Judah. And so then, though the law is just and the law is holy, yet Paul said, "I never knew sin until the law came. When sin came, when the law came, sin revived and I died. And that which was ordained to be unto life, I found it to be unto death." So then he said, sin working all kind of concupiscence in my body. He said, it overtook me, it deceived me, it took advantage of me. And he said, that law that I thought was ordained unto life, I found to be unto death. And he said, not because the law was unrighteous, but because I am weak concerning the things of the world. And I can't conform to the law, and I can't fulfill the law. Therefore, Satan takes advantage through the law. Now, I want you to think on this for just a minute. Has God brought about a monster that would destroy humanity? Has God been so deceitful that God would say, "I love you with all of my heart. I come to spill my blood for you." And then deceitfully slip around and raise up a monster to turn him loose on us, to destroy us? Could God do that? The Bible said a divided kingdom can't stand. There's no possible way God could do that. Lucifer is a monster, a hideous monster. See, he's after you. He's trying to destroy you. God has no part with Lucifer. Satan is God's enemy. Death is God's enemy. Poverty is God's enemy. God doesn't hold up poverty and sickness and death. God is against that. God never instigated that. God never brought that into the world. Death came by man. Sickness comes by man. Poverty comes by man. All of those things come by man. So then when we think about it, we realize that God only gave the law for one reason. And that is for the reason that you might recognize that you was dying and why you was dying. You knew that you were dying. You understand that you're dying. But you don't know why you're dying. And he sent the law to let you know why you die. Have you ever stopped to consider this? Sin brings death. Transgression of the law is sin. Transgression of the law is sin. I want you to stop and think on that for just a minute, because I'd like to say a few things about it before I close. Transgression of the law is sin. You agree to that? Well, the Bible said the transgression of the law is sin. What is death? The sting of sin is death. So then sin is born out of transgression of the law. Because the law is the righteousness of God. And who can measure up to the righteousness of the law? All of us are transgressors. So then that brings sin. What is sin? Sin is the killer. The sting of sin is what causes death. Where does death come from? It is the sting of sin. Where does sin come from? It is the transgression of the law. So then somebody says, we conclude then that sin is the transgression of the law. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But have you ever considered it like this? Sin being the transgression of the law? That where there is no law, there is no transgression, the writer said. That if there is no law, you cannot transgress that which does not exist. If sin is the transgression of the law, and if death is the result of the sting of sin, then answer me, why did men die before the law ever came? If that's the answer to it, why did men die before the law ever came? There was no law. There was no transgression. There was no sin. But the Bible said death reigned over mankind, even from Adam right on. So a lot of times when we think we know something, we don't know something as we ought to know. What caused that? If transgression of the law is sin, and sin is the sting of death, and if there is no transgression, where there's no law, and there's no sin, then there can be no death. Why then did men die before the law ever came? Why is that? Men did not really die, beloved friend. They did not really die. You say, but Brother Pike, they died. No, they did not really die. See, this is why that God did not let them die. It's because there was no transgression. This is why the Bible says that they that were under the law, even they that were under the law, could not be made perfect without us. I'll have to explain. Maybe we can say a few words. But I'm saying this. They rested in their lot in the days of Noah, in the long suffering of Noah. Those people, the Bible says, down in the heart of the earth, in the days of the long suffering of Noah, those people down in the heart of the earth, Christ went to preach to them that they might have the law, that they might have the word, that they might be judged, that they might transgress, that they might be guilty. How did he do that? By the foreknowledge of God. He knew what they would think. He knew their beings. He knew their way of life. And he let them go through their transitional changes of life. And instead of judging them day by day as he's doing us, he went down there when they finished their life and he let them know what they'd done. See, because they were guilty. You say, but there wasn't any word, Brother Pike. There wasn't anything to tell them. The Bible said in the heavens declare the handiwork of God, and that God has never left himself without witness. Enoch walked with God 300 years before the law ever came. And the Bible said it was translated. He was not, for God took him. Because before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. The Bible said translation is by faith, and salvation is by faith, and it's by faith that God translates us as he did Enoch into the marvelous kingdom of our God. So then when you say, how did they die? They didn't die. That's how Enoch was translated. They didn't die. The heavens declared the handiwork. They didn't die. They rested in their lot. And then came the time when Christ went into the heart of the earth. They that was under the law, that could not be made perfect without us. In the moon rim, it was a reflector of light. It was the lesser light. But they did not know anything about real godly salvation. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? Didn't the law say, thou shalt not kill? Didn't the law say, thou shalt not steal? Didn't the law say that thou shalt not commit adultery? Do you believe that God saves you because you are a good people? Do you believe that God saves you because you haven't done any wrong? Are you so blind as to think that God saves you because you go from day to day and you don't do anything wrong and you don't make any mistakes? Are you so blind to believe that? Don't you know that God could never save you like that? Like God said concerning Israel, I didn't choose you because you were the great people. Said you're the smallest body of people in the world. He said, I did not choose you because you are a righteous people. You're some of the most rebellious people in the world. But I chose you to make a name for myself. And that's why God rejected Israel. When Christ Jesus came to bring the name, he came in the name of his Father, and they wouldn't receive him. And the very thing he chose them for, they did not do. So God rejected them and turned them out of his presence. Are you listening? Okay, then, how is it that this thing came to be? Israel, God said all day long, you've rejected me. All day long you've rejected me. So then, when it comes to the Gentiles, he said, I'll provoke you to jealousy with a people that's no people. All day long I've stretched my hand out to you, Israel, and you said no. And the Gentiles don't even know anything about me, but out of them I'll get a bride. So then, does God save us by righteousness? Why did he then not save the Jew that way? Turned him out of his presence. But someday he will save them. Not to be said about that. Paul spoke of some by the law, some through the law. I'm saying this, that God saves you not by works of your own righteousness. And the Bible said it's not by the putting away of the filth of the flesh that God saves you, but it's by the answer of a good conscience toward God. Even by the resurrection of Christ Jesus, to believe in his righteousness, to believe in his mercy. That's the way you're saved. Not by fasting and praying, as I said this morning. So then, how does God do it? By the same means that Adam and Eve was in the garden. Adam and Eve in the garden had no conscience of sin. Until they partook of evil, they had no conscience of sin. I mentioned some of these things this morning in my message. They had no conscience of sin. They could not be condemned because they had no conscience of sin. They could have no conscience of sin because they had no knowledge of sin. Therefore, they could not be condemned. But when they took of the evil, when they partook of the evil, then they took a knowledge of sin and they violated their conscience and they got a conscience of transgression. And then they lost out with God because it was a violation of faith in what God had said. How then does God save us? If they then had no conscience of sin and they were protected by God, then Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, he has saved us the same way. The Bible said where these things are concerning Christ and the application of the blood, said where these things are, there is no conscience of sin. Where this application is, there is no conscience of sin. You don't have a conscience to sin. There is no desire to sin. You know nothing of sin. You're born of God and cannot sin because you are born of God. And the seed of God, even Christ, remaineth in you as your hope of glory. Therefore, there is no conscience of sin. There is no will to sin. Where are we at? We're back in the garden as we was at the beginning. We don't have any conscience of sin anymore. The conscience of sin is taken away. That's the way God saved you. That's the way God saved me. Do you think that God saved you because you're righteous? Do you think God saved the people because they were righteous? Only righteous is he is righteous because it is his righteousness. You say, but Brother Pike, you got to be righteous. The Bible said that David was a man after God's own heart. God loved David. David said, I hate evil with a perfect hatred. God swore to him that of his seed, that had never failed a man to set upon the throne. Down through the seed of one came Cornelia, and he had to do away with that seed because it was corrupt and brought it to David, the son of David, brought it through another lineage. But listen, if it is right that you are righteous and God saves you, is not righteousness the righteousness of the law? Hath not God said he hath imputed unto us our faith for righteousness? Hath he not justified us by faith? Wasn't Abraham's faith imputed unto him his righteousness? How do you say that David was righteous? David transgressed the law. Thou shalt not kill, David killed. Thou shalt not commit adultery, David committed adultery. Thou shalt not steal, David stole another man's wife. Thou shalt not covet, David coveted that which was another man, and only known, and known. And you think that God saved him because of his righteousness? You think that salvation comes because of man's righteousness? Could God take such a hideous person as you would term him to be and say that I swear by my own righteousness that there shall not be a man of your generation, of your people, of your lineage, but what he shall set upon the throne? Are you listening? How then did God save us? Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but by the answer of a good conscience toward God. Where these things are, there is no more consciousness of sin. Should we therefore continue to sin, Paul said, because grace is abound? Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. God has given grace to overcome sin. Should I use the robe of righteousness that Jesus has given me for a cloak of maliciousness to be a religious proselyte and smite people? Nay, I shouldn't do that. So then I should be holy. I should be godly. I should do everything within my power to be holy and godly. I should deny myself. I should turn away from sin. I should turn away from evil. I should turn away from everything that's wrong. But when I've done all that I can do, I've got to realize that all of my efforts within my own achievement is nothing but dirty, filthy rags. And that God has saved me by the washing of regeneration through Jesus Christ my Lord, by changing me from the generation of Adam, by the washing of the water of the baptism. For the Bible said you're saved by the baptism. So through the washing of the regeneration, I am baptized for the dead and calling by the name of the Lord Jesus. Baptized for remission of sin and entering into the wonderful name of the Lord. By the waters of separation, even the washing of regeneration. The waters of separation that the Old Testament speaks about. And where God said, I put a firmament in the heavens and I divide the waters from the waters. And the waters of separation by the great firmament that God placed in the heavens. Saying that the waters which is above the firmament and the waters which is below the firmament. And John speaks of the waters as being people. Bringing the light. Bringing the light. And we could say much about the waters of separation right here. Bringing the light to you and I out of darkness. Paul, turn those people from darkness to light. So then, beloved friend, we are that great light of the day. We are the light of the world. Christ came into a dark world and lit a lot of little candles. And as he lit those little candles, the candle powers come together as the great church in this darkness. And we're here to light men, to light men's way. We are the stars of the firmament. We are those that shine not as reflective, not as the moon rim, not as the children of the lesser light, as the Jews were. Not as that. Far as the moon rim, as the moon turned to blood, hanging at Calvary, so did the reflectors, which was the Jewish reflectors, fall from heaven. And the fig tree shaking off the untimely figs. Jesus recorded this. When he walked to the fig tree and he was hungry and he found no figs, he said to those Jews, I come to you. You say it's out of season, but I am the season. I come to the tomb of Lazarus. You say in the resurrection, but I am the resurrection. And I come to you Jews and you don't give me any meat. You don't give me any fruit. You don't give me anything. From henceforth and forever, he said, ye are cursed. And no fruit shall grow on you, and ye shall die from the root up. And so it was Jesus, even the root and the offspring of David was smitten, and the tree was cut out, and the tree died. And so it was forever. We say it's the spaces of time, even forever, even unto the end of the world. I shall be with you to the end of the world. And Peter said, you are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Jonah and the whale are in the belly of the whale forever. So then we see that Christ said, let seven times pass over the tree, and it'll grow again. Seven times pass over the tree. Not the tree that was cut down to be rejected, but rather the tree that was cut down that was spared. In that the Bible said, God had not left us a root, we'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah. But he said seven times, even the church ages, even the time of the Gentiles, they'll trample the city, the outer courts under their feet. Let the time pass over, and then it'll grow again. For I said, was not Nebuchadnezzar, and we're not going to try to get into that tonight, but wasn't Nebuchadnezzar the servant of God? Wasn't Nebuchadnezzar the one that received the crown? Didn't the crown leave Judah? Didn't the crown go down in Judah 975 B.C., 721, or down into Babylon? The crown from Judah. Didn't it go down into Babylon? Didn't the crown leave Judah and go down into Babylon? It was with Judah, but it left Judah and it went down into Babylon. Didn't the man become a beast? Wasn't he driven out as a beast? Didn't he show the tribulation period? We brought this out the other night to the brethren quite a bit concerning this. And concerning the beast, the man was out. Seven times passed over him. His hair grew out like feathers, his nail like claws. We spoke of this in comparison with the people of today that's becoming beasts. Their fingernails are growing out. They're letting them grow out hideously. Their hair is growing out like feathers. What is it? They've lost their mind of reasoning. They've lost their understanding. They've gone out. They've become beasts. They're turning to the beast. Every man that's born into this world is a beast. Unless he's reborn of God, he's a beast. And they're going out with the beast. And they're with the beast. And their nails are growing out like claws. And their hairs are growing out like feathers. Because they've lost their human senses. That's why that the light is out there. The reflector is out there. And so then the crown went away from Judah, down into Babylon. But there came a time when Daniel, the third ruler of the kingdom, picked it up. And he took it back out. And the restoration came in the 500 years of silence. I wish we could really go into that sometimes. The 500 years of silence. And then came the crown again, out of Babylon, coming up to Judah. And there it was again in Jerusalem. The walls being built back to the Messiah. And the crown was offered. The crown was offered. But they didn't get it. They missed it. When Jesus came, he said, I'm your king. It's time to be crowned. It's time to set up the millennium. It's time to do something here that will cause you to have a great society. But they said, we don't want you. You're not our king. We reject you. And so the crown wasn't restored to Judah as it should have been. And the crown went to the Catholic Church. And I said the other night, it continued on through the Catholic Church, going to Peter as father to the first pope, and continued. And it wasn't just but a while ago that the crown changed. And the crown changed when that priest come over here and denied the Catholic Church and said it was in darkness. It indicated that the Catholic Church was at an end, that it was no more. And when he ordained us as a priest and fell down before us, when you wasn't there, over the night, fell down before us and looked up at me like a little child and said, Brother Pike, you don't have to be ordained. He said, God has ordained you. And yet he didn't rest. He wasn't satisfied until he had the ordination. Even in Macon under the tent, he brought that thing that you ordained with and then brought it down here and gave it to us as he had the ordination without me knowing anything about it, without me doing anything about it. He just brought it about. He was determined that I was to be ordained. So then, what is it? The crown. Did you know that they've gotten rid of the crown? I've said this a number of times. The Catholics don't carry the crown anymore. It wasn't used in the last ordination of the Pope. There was a difference. Why? Because the crown belongs to God's people. The crown came down from heaven to begin with. It fell. It was lost. Adam was crowned in the garden. Adam was the prince of the... He was the prince of the earth. He was the ruler of the world. But he lost it to Satan. And Satan got it. And through mankind, Satan has ruled and reigned in his power and in his evil. And God brought the Jew along to show the man side of it and to take the crown side of it to where he could develop him, to where he could bring it back. And he gave the crown, restored the crown through ritualistics, knowing that they could never obtain unto it. So then there it went into Babylon. Satan continued with it. But beloved friend, we've got it. That's what today had to do with. That's what the dinner had to do with. That's what the buckle with the crown, the jeweled crown on it had to do with. That's what the priest had to do with. I know you can't see that. I know you don't believe that. I know you never received that. Doesn't matter. It's not important. The elect will get it. The elect will understand. The elect will know. The Bible said you'll never see. Having eyes, you see not. Lucifer, the god of intellectual reasoning of this world, has blinded your eyes of understanding. That you cannot see, that you cannot receive, that you cannot know. You being a man, make yourself God. For this we stone you, we put you to death. Jesus said, blind gods that strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You say that you know the scripture, you do err in not knowing the scriptures. Have I not called ye gods? So then why stone me because I say I'm a son of God, or I'm the son of God? So then there it was, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, God doing his thing in the earth. Baal was blinded and could not see. God doing it, God knowing what he was doing. And so then the crown remained down through the years, and now the crown has gone over to the children of God. What does that mean? It means the headship has been restored to the church. What does that mean? That means the coming of the Lord Jesus to the Jews is at hand. It doesn't mean the coming of the Lord Jesus is at hand and the coming to the church. For God came like a thief in the night, as a revelational understanding, as an enlightenment, as an indoctrination, as a great spirit. He came into your life, into the church's life. And he stole away the jewels like a thief in the night. That is, out of the intellectual darkness, God stole them away and God's hid them. God's translated them into his marvelous kingdom. He picked them up one by one, and God, through his work, has translated them into the marvelous kingdom of God and hid them with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. And the world around it doesn't know that anything is happening at all. And they're still knowing one another after the flesh. And they don't understand. That's why Jesus said, Peter, who do men say that I am? And so there was the woman with the feet upon the moon, with her head crowned with the stars. And there she was in the Shekinah glory of God, overshadowed with the sunlight of the radiance of his glory. And there she was as she brought forth the man-child. That's what the day had to do with. That's what the meeting had to do with. That's what the supper had to do with. There it was, even little Chris, as typical of Christ, came up and said, I want a piece of the cake. I want a piece of that cake, he said. And I said, Betty, cut off the little cornerstone on the end, down the bottom, and give it to him. And I said, Chris, you'll be the first to get a piece. And so I gave it to him. But when I came back, I had gone off. When I came back, there was little Chris sitting in my chair. See, things took place. The dedication of Joel's baby. See, Joel married David's daughter. What did the little one represent? He represented the son of David. What was it? The birth of Christ. What? Why was it that? It was Joel. For it was Joel that said it shall come to pass in the last days. So then it was Joel's prophecy of the great outpouring of the great rain. And so then it indicated that God had brought forth the man-child and the crown. He was caught up to the throne and to the crown and the things that was said and the things that was done. And I told you, folks, I said, folks, be spiritual. I said, be observing. I said, when you're moving by the Spirit, we're back. The church is beginning to move back into the era now to where they're moving by the Spirit of God. They're beginning to be led by the Spirit of God again. Why is that? Like the vision I had with the cloud come down and stood over the tabernacle. And when the cloud comes down and stands over the tabernacle, what did he mean in the Old Testament? Faint now, what did he mean? I saw the cloud high in the heavens, and I was praying for Sam Henderson's daughter. It came to pass exactly that Sam Henderson's daughter, the one that married Richard, it came to pass exactly the way I saw it. It came to pass. At that time, I was praying for his daughter. And I looked up into heaven, and there that great cloud that was so exceedingly high. And there as I watched the cloud, and I've related this to you a number of times, but there was the cloud way up into the heavens. And the cloud was filled with fire, great, huge cloud. It was so far away until it was a phenomenal thing. But there it was, rolling with fire. You could see the fire billowing in it, like when at night you've seen lightning. Lightning would strike and then fire would go on through the clouds. This was a beautiful white cloud. There was no lightning, but there was fire interwoven with it. And I saw it, and I saw as it would have been a great hand, though I didn't see the hand. I saw as it would have been a great hand, and that great hand come out and pinched off a piece of that cloud like a woman rolling dough and pinching off the dough. And it popped off of that big cloud like a balloon. Filled with fire, great big piece of it. And I was standing looking up. I started to pray for Sam's daughter. You remember I called Sam Samuel, like the seer. And there I was looking up. And I started to call on God. And I noticed, I thought, my God, the day is so exceedingly bright. This is so unusual, so bright. Everything is so bright. And I looked up into the heavens. And I saw that cloud. And as I saw it, I become fascinated because I saw this happening. And I saw the cloud pop off, and I saw the cloud start drifting toward earth. And I thought, my land, that cloud is drifting down. But I never dreamed what it would do. I never would have thought it would ever do what it done. And I looked up and I said, it's drifting down. I thought, my, that's unusual. And then it drifted some more. And then it drifted some more. And then it drifted some more. And I said, my God. I said, the cloud looks like it's going to come all the way from heaven down to earth. And I kept watching it, and all of a sudden it came all the way down to earth. I was shocked. I was spellbound. And it came down. It was so real, folks. And it came down, and there it stood over the top of my head. And all of a sudden it was as though it burst and went inside of me and out of me to a number that seemed to be standing around. And I come out of the vision. I said, Lord God of heaven, what can this mean? What can this mean? And then God revelated it. And I brought out some things to you about it. The brightness of that light and that great cloud of His glory. And the Bible speaks of God returning in His clouds of witnesses. For we are out of the water. We're made out of the dust. So I can say the biggest part of us is water. So then if we're separated from the body of the waters, which is the people. Revelation 13 said, and the beast went out of heaven. The dragon was cast out. He come up into the beast. Come up into the waters. If them people out there considered waters, and we're, he says, hot or cold, and they're cold. And they're waters. But folks, we're not waters. We're the steam from the waters. We are hot. And when you get hot, it turns into steam. And when it turns into steam, it raptures, it vaporizes. It goes up into the heavens. And we're those that's been caught up into the heavens. And we're the great cloud of glory. We're the great cloud of witnesses. Because we are the steam, we are the clouds, we're the vapor. And Christ is within that vapor. For it was in the cloud that the rainbow is seen. That's what it had to do with today. And the cake and some of the other things that we was talking about. And I'm going to close in just a little bit. The heat is off, it will close out in just a little bit so you won't get cold. So there it is. See, it came down. What did it mean? I said, oh God, what does this mean? For I noticed, as the cloud came down, I noticed that that all of the redness, all of the fire left it. And I said, what can this mean, Lord? And the Lord told me when I come out of the vision, He said, a fire by night, but a cloud by day. He said, the wrath of God is backed out of it, son. For in the days of William Branham, it was a fire to burn its way through. David fighting his enemy. He said, but in the days of Solomon, it was the establishing of the kingdom of God by the knowledge and wisdom and understanding of the Lord. It was in Moses' day there was continual war. It was in Joshua's day that God brought in the judges to judge Israel and gave them Canaan and gave them peace from their enemy. And I said, Lord, what does it mean? And there the fire was gone, crossing over the Jordan. The fire was gone. It was not by darkness. It was not a moonlight. It was not as Jesus that represented the moon turning into blood while the stars fell from heaven. See, it was different altogether. I said, but it came and stood over my head. And God spoke to me and reminded me of what Peter said, that this is the tabernacle. John said, behold, I saw the tabernacle of God in the earth. And Peter said, the tabernacle, as long as I'm in this tabernacle. And the Bible said, you're the temple of the living God, God's tabernacle. You're God's tabernacle. You're God's temple when you're born again as the new body of Jesus Christ. He said, destroy this temple, speaking of His own body. But Peter spoke of that which is in the wilderness from our first birth, even our body. He said, that thing is in an intellectual wilderness. That's a tabernacle. God tabernacled in the body of Jesus as the tabernacle. For this is the tabernacle of the body in which I'm pleased to dwell. So then in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, represented by the Jews, our outer man, represented by the Jews, unto death, out of the presence of God, by Calvary, so that God doesn't charge anything against you, having concluded you in that of not knowing, in your ignorance, saying as to the Jews, so the same. If the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead, which is the resurrection? Like little Tabitha today, run up and grab me, meaning resurrection. So then, you say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean, when the cloud came down, God spoke to me like this, and said, when the cloud is over the tabernacle, what did it say in the Old Testament? I said, it said God was in the tabernacle. God is in the tabernacle. When the cloud comes down and stands over the tabernacle, it means God's in the tabernacle. If the cloud moves away, God's not in the tabernacle. And folks, when God's in the tabernacle, that is to say, when the cloud's over the tabernacle, then it's time to do something. It's time to move. As long as the cloud's off in the distance, it's not time to move. I said all that to say this. We've come back into this era. We've come back into this time. We've come back into the time when God is in transit again. God is moving again. God is leading you by the Spirit again. God's moving through the Spirit again. And everyone must get into this revelation. Everyone must get into the Spirit of Christ. Everyone must start being moved by the Spirit. That's why I said what I did at the dinner today. Everyone that don't get in this won't make the translation. They won't make the rapture. They won't go to heaven. See, you've got to get in the move of God again. It's on the move again. See, something is happening. God is in His tabernacle. When the cloud came, stood over our head, all of a sudden it burst and went on the inside. But it wasn't the wrath of God. It wasn't the fire. It didn't mean the life was in the blood. Because when you see the cloud red, it means the life is in the blood. But it didn't mean the life in the blood. It meant the quickening spirit. It meant the quickening spirit. It means the quickening spirit. When it's just the cloud, it's a cloud by day, which means a quickening spirit, even Christ. But by night, it means Jesus. It means the Jews. It means life in the blood, which means a fire by night. But at Calvary, God did away with that. He spilt the blood. When Jesus came up, He didn't come up His blood. For flesh and blood don't inherit the kingdom of God. Spirit inherits spirit. And so He came up as the Christ and said, I'll return in my great cloud of witnesses. Ye are the witnesses of God. Ye are the great cloud of witnesses. Suddenly God shall appear within you to be glorified within you. And men shall come and kneel before you and know that Christ is in you and know that Christ has loved you, even as that priest did before some numbers of other people. See, Paul said, they glorified God within me. See, Christ has returned in His great cloud of witnesses. But unto them that look for Him the second time without sin unto salvation, they're the only ones that can see Him. For the Bible said they cannot see the Holy Spirit. They cannot see the Spirit of Christ. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because they see Him not. But having eyes of understanding enlightened, you see Him. He shall be in you. So then, Christ has returned to the spiritual Jew. The crown has come to the church. The great wonderful change is here. God has done a great marvelous thing. And many people have not seen it. Many people will not see it. Brother Branham said, pass right through you. You'll never see it. So then these things that I'm saying and many multiplied things that we could say on and on. But I'm saying this thing to let you know that the move of the Spirit is on again. God's leading His people by revelation now. He's speaking to them. The gifts is in the church. It's not a thing of hypocrisy. It's not a make-believe. It's not a 700 club and a PTL where somebody sits there and makes believe he's discerning things out when he knows good and well he's not even living for God. How could he discern anything out? Only a reflector, that's all it is. But I'm talking about people that love God, the membership of the body. The real Christ's body, them that's being raptured, them that's being translated, them that's going through the chains, the second trumpet. The first trumpet was together. Brother Branham sounded, those things sounded, and God gathered His people together. So did David. David gathered everything for the building of the temple. But the second trumpet was to put them in transit. It was to put them in action. It was to cause them to move. It was to cause them to start. And so then, folks, the church has started now. It's moving by the Spirit. It's being revelated. All that is the mind has been revelated. And it's been revelated too. They're getting the revelation. It's coming in. They're beginning to know the will of God. They're beginning to move with the will of God. They're beginning to understand the will of God. Beginning to know things. Somebody said, I don't know nothing, Brother Pike, but I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the church. The church knows something. The church has received something. The church is not carnal minded. It's not a reflector. It's not hearing what I'm saying. In their carnal mind, it's to go up there and be top heavy or to show their brilliance or to try to show themselves off or prove that they know something when they don't know something they ought to know. They're not studying books and things and signs and seasons. They are born into the Spirit of God. And they believe the Word of God. And they've got the Word of God. And they obey the Word of God. And they're filled with the Word of God. And I don't mean to holler at you. But they're filled with the Word of God. And they've got the Word of God. And they've got the understanding of God. And they're on the move. They're on the move. And the ones that don't get in it won't be raptured because this is the rapture. This is the rapture. Satan is going through a little thing out there that's so close to it would deceive the very elect if possible. Did you know the PTL and the 700 Club and that kind of thing, did you know that that's so close that it would deceive the very elect if it was possible? Hundreds and millions of people are being deceived by an intellectual reflector of religious activities. So then, folks, we need to wake up. We need to get right with God. We need to see that something's happening. We're just about a third of the way here. We'd have to preach all night long just to get over a few thoughts here concerning Revelation. But having said something this morning and seeing something tonight, and referring back to the supper of something just a little bit, I hope you can see. I hope you can understand. I hope you know what I'm saying. But God is in his tabernacle. Something is taking place. God is in his tabernacle. The move is on. We sang the song, "The Move Is On, The Move Is On," my brother. The move is on. But God is in his tabernacle. Somebody said, "But I don't feel inspired. I don't feel good. I don't feel like I can make it. I don't see all the enthusiasm." I know you don't. You sent away your days of grace. You won't listen. You won't do what you're asked to do. You won't try to understand. You don't have any interest. You're not seeking God. You're not calling on God. You're just interested in eating and sleeping and drinking and doing whatever you want to do. And the only religion you have is your religious conviction as to your own human desire and ego. So you're going to be lost. You're already lost. But thank God for them that's willing to give everything. Them that's willing to grow in the grace and the knowledge. Oh, we could say so much. But anyway, let's stand together. I thank you for your kind attention tonight. I know that you've been tied up all day. And I'm grateful that you was willing to enjoy the day with God. It's just kind of been an enjoyable day with God. And I thank the Lord for that. I thank God for your obedience and your willingness. A little moving around tonight, it aggravated me a little bit, but not enough to interfere with the message. Only along about the first, it was a little interference, but there wasn't enough to really cause me problems. But this morning, it was horrible. It was so unbelievable that the irreverence would be there the way it was, and the spite, a thing just for spite of working this morning to try to make me conform to some kind of foolishness. Folks, it's time to love the Lord. It's time to wake up. It's time to get right. It's time. Do you love Jesus? Do you want to love Jesus and serve Jesus? Are you willing to follow Jesus? Let's sing this little chorus, can we? Let's sing it together. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden, and I'll go with him all the way. For where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow, and I'll go with him all the way. Sing it with me now. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory, and I'll go with him all. You know, it grows so sweet, so sweet. Frank, let's sing a little bit of that song, can we? We sing the song, Sweeter Each Day, Sweeter Each Day. It grows sweeter. Sweeter each day, grows sweeter each day. Oh, Jesus, grows sweeter along life's way. All through the garden, I can hear my Lord say, it grows sweeter and sweeter each day. Can you sing it again now? Grows sweeter each day. Grows sweeter each day. Sweeter and sweeter for a long life's way. And all through the garden I can hear Jesus say, sweeter, it grows sweeter each day. Don't you love Jesus? The sweet name of Jesus. We sing that song, Jesus, Jesus. There's something about that name. Something about that name. While you think for just a minute, none of the name given unto heaven whereby man must be saved. But you know, Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. But the Bible says that to him that overcometh, I will give him a new name. I will give him a new name. The Lord said, Son, because thou hast manifested the Father's name, I'll give unto thee another name that no one knows but you, and to whomsoever ye reveal it. And you know, that new name was given for a reason. The name Jesus was given for a reason. For there is none other name among men whereby men must be saved. None other name given. But see, that's the family name. That's the name of the Father. So that the Son can go in his Father's name. But then there's a new name that Jesus receives. And this name is for the bride. This name is for the bride. Only the bride receives this new name. For the Bible said, it shall be given only to whomsoever he will reveal it. That is why the Jews were sealed in their foreheads. And the Bible said they appeared on Mount Zion having his name in their foreheads. Said these were virgins. They were not defiled by women. That's how they were able to obtain into the name. So then, God is doing something new. He said, I'll do a new thing. The move of God is on. God's in his tabernacle now. He's moving. Something is taking place. One is to the gathering, one is to the moving. And so he is moving. Are you moving with him? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're in the move. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God because they move with the Spirit. Are you moving with the Spirit? Are you moving by appetite, by desire, by feeling, by ambition, by worldly desire, by passions? Are you moving by the Spirit of God? Does things of the world inspire you and move you? Is that the only way you're moved? Or are you moved because there's a burning ego on the inside to do something for the Savior and to obtain
under whatever the Savior will give you. Oh, beloved friend, the Bible said, let whosoever will come and partake of the waters of life, and that freely. You can, like the song says, fill my cup, Lord, fill my cup. God will fill your cup. Father of heaven, I ask you to look down from heaven tonight. Oh, Lord, be merciful to me and be merciful to my people. Oh, God, forgive my sins and forgive the sins of my people. How we do glorify you, sweet Jesus. When we realize that it's all of you, though we try to conform and though we do our best and though we want to be like you, and Father, want to be righteous even as you're righteous with all of our endeavors, yet, Lord Jesus, we know that righteousness of God, it is of God. And we know that only God can take away the conscience of sin. Father, that we should be free from evil and free from the conscience of sin. Let us not sear our conscience, O God, to get past feeling. But Lord, let us be tender. Oh God, that we be not turned over to reprobate mind, but let us believe in God. Let us strive always, as Paul said, striving always to keep our conscience void of offense toward man and God. Let us do it, Father. Be with us, my Father. Help us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Can we sing one more chorus? Jesus, Jesus, there is something about your name. Oh, Savior, sweet Savior, like the sunshine after the rain. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, let all the world proclaim, for kings and kingdoms will all pass away. But there's something about your name. Tonight I'm going to ask Brother Gary Joyner to come up and dismiss us. And while Gary's coming, I want you to think, now you've been real busy all day, been caught away in the things of God. I want you to think, have I growed today? Was there anything said? Did I listen? Did I give the morning's teed? Did I take heed? How did I? Have I actually grown in it today in the knowledge of God? Have I grown? Have I gone all the day and haven't grown any at all in the knowledge of God? Toward the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus, having an unction from God the Holy One that we should know all things. Have I grown any at all in Jesus? What have I taken into my mind? What have I heard? Did I listen to the preacher? Was anything said? Did God bring about anything that enlightened me anymore? If it was, wasn't it because I was concerned, because I desired to hear, because I wanted to know, because I paid attention? Wasn't that the reason? Did he give it to me when I said in rebellion and contrariness, in the seed of contrariness as to rebellion, the same as witchcraft, to stubbornness as idolatry? Did I sit in the seat of the scornful? Did I stand in the way of sinners? What was it with me, Lord? Am I in the faith? Have I really surrendered myself to Jesus? Have I received something? Did I make it hard on the preacher? Did I just tend to the service? Just an old carnal mind is contrary to God. Just to upset the preacher and hinder the preacher and grieve the preacher. Whereas the Bible said, grieve not the minister, for this is not profitable to you. Believe my prophets and prosper. Whatever it is, the day is spent, folks, it's left to you. As to what you've done today, it's left to you. Tomorrow, The Bible said, take no thought for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself, for the evil is sufficient unto the day thereof. Say not as to what you'll do tomorrow. You don't know what you'll do tomorrow. Because I got to go to my job. You may be dead tomorrow. God may not let you live through the night. You may not have no job, or the job may not have no you. What have you done for today? That's the thing that's important. What have you done for today? If you live tomorrow to see tomorrow, then you'll have a chance to do whatever you're going to do tomorrow. But see, today is forever marked up against you or in your behalf. That as to the flesh, so as to the flesh. That as to the spirit, so as to the spirit. We go our way, and your spirit goes back to the flesh to feed off of the flesh. Or your spirit goes its way to feed off of the lovely knowledge of Jesus and the wonderful things of God. I'd love to say a lot more to you, but I know that you was tired. Paid good attention. Wish you'd do that all the time. Want to say once again, I'm glad to have Brother Lord. It's always a treat to see Brother Lord come down and be with us. The other brethren that we saw today, some of them at the meeting, it was refreshing to be able to see them. It's always good to see you come to the house of God. Cleanse yourself from all filth of the flesh. The Bible said, cleanse yourself from all filth of the flesh. Don't give your spirit to the old filthy flesh. The Bible calls it the body of this death. Deny your passions and your human desire and your ego in the transgression of God's word. Deny it. Get away from it. A lot we would like to have said tonight about the transgression of the law and that which is sin, to explain some of the things that we just left your mind hanging in. We've explained some of it to some of the brethren. They know. But I'd love to be able to explain it to you if God will help me. Before long, maybe we'll get into some more things depending on your hunger. I noticed since you started to pray a little bit that God's starting to feed you a little bit. You miss many good things. Your iniquities have held you back from the great things of God, the good things of God. But since you started to pray a little, God started to feed a little. And if you seek God a little more, God will feed a little more. According to your interest in hunger and thirst, so shall ye receive, as to whether you be filled or not be filled. It's up to you. As Brother Garrett comes to dismiss you tonight, think on these things, because it's growing late, folks. It's like the vision I spoke of this morning that Brother Morris had, said these are the pikes' time. Over the radio, said I heard in the vision from over the radio, they said this is the pikes' times, or the times of the pike. And in that time, he said it was such a horrible, crucial time. Judgment setting in. Why? Because where much light comes, much is required. Light shall be light in the evening time. Gross darkness come in the people. So it is, folks, as he comes to dismiss you tonight, think about these things, because it's getting dark. That means that when the night comes, the moon will begin to show again. The Jews will be coming in again. And they'll be coming into rue. Coming into rue through the veil of the tribulation until God rends the veil and brings forth his great masterpiece, even the light. Think on it tonight. Maybe we'll make it plainer another time.